Mr. Goble, in his hymnal, had a beautiful hymn that was appropriate for the time, and I'll quote it. Thy presence, gracious Lord, afford. Prepare us now, receive Thy word. Now let Thy voice engage our ear, and faith be mixed with what we hear. Distracting thoughts and cares remove, and fix our hearts and hopes above. With food divine may we be fed, and satisfied with living bread. To us the sacred word apply with sovereign power and energy. And may we, in Thy faith and fear, reduce to practice what we hear. Father, in us Thy Son reveal. Teach us to know and do Thy will. Thy saving power and love display, and guide us to the realms of day. Amen. Amen. That's good, isn't it? It's rich that the writer was blessed to pen those words that would speak to our condition, speak to our experience, speak to our situation right now. May that be the case. May we be blessed to put to practice what we're blessed to hear. May that be the Lord's will. And may we be humbled in doing that, that in all things He may be glorified. Have your Bibles this morning, you want to turn and follow. We're going to go to the letter that Paul wrote to a man whose name was Philemon. Shortest epistle in Scripture. But it's action-packed. The implications are far-reaching. And there's a lot involved in these 25 verses in one chapter of what Paul wrote to a man. I want to set the scene before we begin this. In our mind's eye, let's go back to Colossae. You remember we talked about that recently, the city of Colossae, in terms of that was one of the churches that was in Asia. It wasn't addressed by the Lord as one of the seven churches in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But this was one of the churches, one of the communities there, and he had planted a church there at Colossae. It was a metropolitan area. It was a hub city. A lot of activity there. Church was there. There was a man who lived in the community, and his name was Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man. Philemon had a lot of assets. And a lot of stuff to keep up with. When I think about Philemon and all that he had, I'm reminded about what a man told me one time. He was talking about his situation. He was blessed with riches, natural things. He was talking about how he was trying to make arrangements for how he was going to pass on all of his assets after he had passed away. And the other guy that he was speaking to about that posed a question to him. He said, I never really had thought about it that way. He says, you're spending all your time trying to figure out how you're going to give all these things to your kids or to whoever. He says, are you really doing them a favor? He said, are these things going to be any less trouble for them than they have been for you? You ever thought about that? Do you know that the more you have, the more trouble you got? You know that the more you have, the more you got to keep up with? The more things that can go wrong? Things that got to be tended to. You think the more we get, it's going to get easier. Is it? You know, if the Lord blesses you with goods and assets, it's just something that you got to keep up with. Lord blesses you with a piece of land. You got to tend to it. Somebody's going to go poaching on it. Somebody's going to steal it. The more you got, the more problems you got. Now, we've certainly all been blessed, but it's necessary that we keep all of these things in their proper perspective. In fact, one of the parables that the Lord Himself taught to those that did not possess the kingdom and that did not seize that which they had the opportunity to seize, the subject is not their eternal salvation. It's not. But the subject is, are they obedient to what's been shown them? And everybody had an excuse as to why they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. One man said, I got a piece of ground. Just like Philemon. Well, it's got me sidetracked. I gotta go take care of all these things that I got. Another man says, I got a new wife. I gotta go comfort her. I gotta go tend to her. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. Got this reason. Another man was given a yoke of oxen. I gotta go tend to my cows. You know, there's an interesting thought behind that. In all of those three circumstances, they're blessings of God. Are they not? Why, it's a blessing of God to have a parcel of land. It's a blessing of God to have a devoted spouse, husband or wife. It's a blessing of God to have a yoke of oxen. And Brother Jerry, not necessarily today, but you know, in that day, that did a lot of things. Where does the problem come in? The problem comes in when that interferes with us doing what we're supposed to do. So, riches don't always translate into happiness. In fact, a lot of times they translate into our taking our eyes off of what we are blessed to have. You know, thankfully that wasn't the case with Philemon. He was able to keep it in perspective. In that sense, he's a good model for you and I. Here was a man that had a lot of assets. He was a wealthy man and he had a lot of slaves. And the story as this thing comes together is really going to be a picture, which is a picture of slavery, humility, and reconciliation. Those are three hot button issues. In fact, none of those are politically correct subjects in the world today. And I'm not here defending slavery. I want you to understand that. But it's going to be interesting how this thing comes about, how this thing unfolds. And in our mind's eye for just a minute, let's pretend that we're a fly on the wall at Philemon's house up there in Colossae. And he's at his place, in his office, for example, and the door opens and somebody walks in. It's a man that he knows. It's a man that he recognizes. It's a man that he's had a lot of dealings with, and he knows immediately who it is. And this man walks up to him. And he does something real unusual. The first thing he does is hand him two parchments, two letters, two epistles. And then the second thing he does is he kneels down in front of him. You say, well, that doesn't sound that unusual. Well, as this unfolds, you're going to find that this is most unusual, what he's done and the reason why he's done it. And that's going to become evident here in just a few minutes about what has happened here. This man that kneels down in front of him is a man that was one of his slaves. This was a man that legally, in that day and age, he owned him. In fact, over him, according to the laws of that day, he had unquestioned power of life and death. Right. Period. Yet this man, who is a runaway slave, because of the power of Christ in his life, he comes down and kneels in front of the man who could have ordered him executed on the spot without question. What would motivate a man to do that? That's a good question. Would anybody get that kind of advice today? I don't think so. But this is the power of the gospel of Christ in his life. Before I go there, I want us to go to the book of Colossians. And it's interesting that Paul is in a Roman jail cell at the time this is written. He is imprisoned at Rome. And Paul, who had preached at Colossae and was familiar with the Colossian church, had written then the epistle of the Colossians, and he wrote several things to them. I want us to key on for just a moment the fourth chapter, the very last chapter of the book of Colossians, and let's see what Paul tells them here in this book. It's interesting that Paul has this in there, given the context of what's about to take place. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's interesting in the situation with Onesimus, that's the name of the runaway slave, and his master, whose name was Philemon, that he would write this. In fact, it's interesting that this is almost an epilogue. This is almost an afterthought to the main thoughts that are given to us in the book of Colossians. And he writes this, as it were, almost as a supplement to them at that time. Maybe, perhaps, given the situation with what's happened with Onesimus. He says, masters, slave owners, employers, anyone in any authority, and that's what's involved here, anyone in any authority, give unto those who are under you. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing also that you have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Isn't that interesting that Paul would write this to them? Here he's sitting up in jail, and he's telling the church, pray for me that the Lord would open a door of opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are on the outside or them without, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be seasoned with let your speech be always with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Wow. You ever pray for that in your life? Lord, if you give me a door of utterance, would you give me, Lord, the things that I need to say? Would you make sure that everything that I say is correct and true according to your word? But more important than all of that, Lord, let it be in love. Let it be in humility, not with haughtiness, not in haughtiness, but in love. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you, Colossian brethren, for the same purpose that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus. That's interesting. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. So he goes ahead and tells them all of these people he wants to say hi to. All these people that he wants to say, tell them I love them. Do all of these things on my behalf. Look at verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and in the church which is in his house. Now, that's an interesting phrase that's there. So many times in Paul's epistles, he says, salute the church which is in your house. They didn't have buildings like this. They met in people's homes. That's biblical. Do you know that? A building isn't necessary for a church. It's a blessing. As long as it doesn't become a hindrance, it's a blessing of God. But sometimes, like those cattle and wives and land, sometimes it can be an obstacle. But the church met in people's homes. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Take this same Colossian epistle and read it over at Laodicea. Now here's what I think is interesting, Brother Jerry. He says, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Isn't that interesting? See, Paul wrote a letter to them, but they wrote a letter back. Where is it? I don't know. We don't know. But the Laodicean church wrote one back to him. What's your point, Brother Jerry? This is one of those epistles that man brought. And he handed it to Philemon, who was living in Colossae. And he knelt down in front of him and said, I am your runaway slave. Why would he do that? Again, it's the power of the gospel of Christ. Y'all, it's really where the rubber meets the road. It's taken to heed the things that we believe and know. It's not doing that only which is convenient and expedient. It's doing things which are hard and doing things which are difficult. Things which may even be self-denying and not even in my own best interest, Brother Jerry, but things that the Lord would have us to do because they are right. So Philemon takes that epistle. He takes that letter that was addressed to him. And he begins to read it. And this is it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our dear brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So he talks about who's there. It's me and Timothy. And this is a pest address to Philemon, who is our fellow laborer. And also our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. There's that again. So what do we know about the church that was at Colossae? It met in the home of Philemon. That's where they gathered for worship, in his home. And to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love, Philemon, and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. So he gives him a greeting here, and he reminds him of their common condition. You see, one thing that we're going to find out about this man Philemon is that he had come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel by Paul the Apostle. And he was convicted in the heart. And he was converted to the truth of the Lord under the preaching of Paul. And it had a lodging place in his heart. He confessed the Lord Jesus, was baptized, and said, what shall I do? So Paul has here someone in the household of faith. It reminds me of another adage that Paul gave us. You know, remember what Paul said? Do good to all men? And that's what we're supposed to do today. We're supposed to do good to all men. But especially, above all of that, to the household of faith. Paul's fixing a reminder of that. We're supposed supposed to be at peace with all men as much as possible. But brethren, the household of faith is on a different level. It's on a different tier. It's a different group of people who are my kindred in Christ. There, in His church, there my best friends dwell. There my kindred dwell. There God, my Savior, reigns. That's why, brethren, the community of faith, the fellowship of faith, the household of faith is so vital to our lives. As it was in their day, it is to us today now. It's what we have in common, this most holy faith given to us by the Lord. Do you know the hope that's within your breast, that's illuminated from time to time, that becomes so vibrant and real in our lives? This is what we share with our brethren, with one another. That's what we have in common. Realizing that we are as worms of the dust, yet He has lifted us up and made us to sit in heavenly places. Paul's fixing to remind Philemon of all of that. In fact, I am amazed, Brother Jerry, as we continue to read the writings of Paul. You know, he could be rather biting. He could be sarcastic, but it had a point to it. It was for a purpose. It was for a meaning. It wasn't just to be ugly. But Paul's fixing to make some points. Remember, Paul's in jail. He's not. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Isn't that amazing? Paul's in jail praying for people. You know what I'd be doing? Oh, Lord, let me fixate on me. Look at where I'm at. Look what I've suffered. You know, we buy into that more often than we care to admit, don't we? We look inward. We look how somebody's done me wrong or I've been aggrieved. I love what my dad used to say in a circumstance like that. You know, he'd say, Brother Jerry, he said, just don't pay no attention. I can hear him saying it right now. I says, Faithen. He said, Jerry, just don't pay no attention. Just go on. That's what we're supposed to do. Is it easy? No. It takes grace to do it. Just go on. Hearing of thy love and thy faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Philemon, I know that in you and toward the saints, that the communication of thy faith, look at this real carefully, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, may become real, may become seen, may become illuminated, lighted, may become obvious by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You know, that's what it's all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like what Paul told about his experience when he was born again. In Galatians, he says, but when it pleased God, look at the order here. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son to me. Is that what it says? No. What reveals the Son to you? The Gospel. What reveals the Son in you? The Holy Spirit. Can you see the difference? Brethren, you show me a child of grace, one that has been quickened by the Spirit of God, by His sovereignty and by His omnipotence, I'm going to show you someone that has Jesus dwelling in them. He may not be dwelling to them. He may not be seen to them. I hope they will, but it's not necessary. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To reveal His Son in me. Then He tells what He did. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood, but it went off to Arabia. Same thing He tells us here. This good thing which is in you, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory.
For we have great joy and consolation in thy love,
Philemon,
because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. What does that mean?
My most inmost being, my whole body, everything that's within me, the deepest recesses of me, brother, are encouraged by who you are and what you profess and how you're living your life.
Letting your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify the Father.
Because let me remind you something that I've learned the hard way. Somebody's always looking.
Somebody's
always, aren't they, Sister Barbara? Somebody's always watching.
Well, how's that preacher going to handle that? How's he going to do that?
Somebody's always watching in terms of what we do.
It's a heavy burden.
Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ,
this is Paul talking.
Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Now, that might seem a little bit difficult to understand what Paul's telling us there, but we got to remember how Paul wrote things here and what Paul's telling us here.
Let's go back and parse these words.
Remember, he's standing there reading an epistle from a man who was a carrier who was just a delivery man, and he's reading that epistle in his presence, which is fixing to be about him.
And Paul says, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient.
He said, Philemon, I could just tell you what to do. I could just tell you this and I could just tell you that, and with the authority of Christ I would be empowered to do that
as your under shepherd, as your pastor, as the one who begot you in Christ in that sense of the gospel.
But I'm not going to do that. I could.
It would be lawful, it would be legal for me to do that, but it's not expedient.
I could do that, but I'm not going to do that.
Wherefore, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you. I admonish you. I encourage you. I could tell you what to do and not. You know, I remember I used to have a guy work for us back when we were in business back home. And he was nearing his retirement age and had a lot of experience, and he did his job well, and people that worked under him, and somebody would not be doing what he wanted to do and doing it the way he wanted done. He says, look, just do what I've told you and don't ask no questions. I know what I'm talking about. And he never, you know, bless his heart, he never did, in most circumstances, think that an explanation was necessary. You know, he just said, do it because I said so. And that's what Paul's telling here. He said, I could say that. I could tell you just do it because I said so. My dad employed that a lot of times growing up as us kids. And y'all, probably your house was probably the same way. Something would be going on, Brother Johnny, and he'd say, I want you to do this. Well, why do you want us to do that? Because I said so. Well, what? Because I said so. You know, the authority was never in question. And sometimes he'd give us a reason, sometimes he wouldn't. Either way, he was right. He was like Paul. But Paul's telling us here, I could just tell you to do this, he says, but yet for love's sake, I'm going to encourage you to do this. Being as I've gotten older, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to tell you in encouragement and in teaching and in counseling with you what you need to do. Here it comes.
We've gotten through all the preliminaries. We've got the introductions out of the way. We've got all of these things done. We got Paul saying, I could just tell you to do it, but I'm fixing to tell you why. And here we're down to where the rubber meets the road. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. I'm pleading his case. I beseech you therefore for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds. I like the way Paul says that. What Paul's telling us here is that this young man was begotten in my bonds. Some of our Christian friends take that and they misapply that. They say, Paul's the reason he was born again. Because begotten means in the sense of being born. Well, that's not what Paul's telling us. He was begotten in the gospel. The brethren, his regeneration had occurred prior to that, or else the gospel would have never meant anything to him.
That's right.
Paul was the agent of his conversion. He was not the agent of his regeneration. You see the difference? Big difference. Thank you, brother. Big difference. You know, with a lot of our friends and brethren in Christ, that becomes a stumbling block to people today. Some people will say, well, God uses these means in order to regenerate His little children. And these means being baptism, the gospel, any other work of man where man is part of that. Well, there's only one problem with that. That's not according to God's Word.
Right.
The Bible teaches, and we believe, in immediate, it's not a process.
Right.
Holy Spirit, God above, regeneration.
Right.
Immediate, Holy Spirit, regeneration. Say that in your mind. Immediate, Holy Spirit, regeneration. He's the one who does it. Without any means of man, including Paul the Apostle. Now, when that happens, that person is a fit subject to have the gospel preached to them. And you know, among a lot of God's people, that gets to be a stumbling block. There are those that say, well, I don't believe in baptismal regeneration. I don't believe, it's not necessary. Some of our Christian friends say, well, you need to be baptized in water to be born again. Well, what comes first, action or life?
Right.
Life always precedes action.
Right.
And then some of our Christian friends will say, oh, no, that's not right. You've got to believe in order to be born again. Okay? Or you've got to pray this prayer, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that in order to be born again. Oh, no, we disagree with the baptism part. You don't have to do that. But really, when you think about it, brethren, it's all the same. What's the difference in having to do something in terms of belief to be born again versus being baptized? It's still a means system. It's just saying it's a different means. The truth of the matter is none of those are valid.
Right.
It's all by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it's instant. Paul told that to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, whether it cometh and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's omnipotent in it. And who's born again? All of those that are foreknown in Christ before He made the world. I beseech you therefore for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who was converted under my preaching, to know who the Lord Jesus was. You know, it's interesting, this man Onesimus, he was a runaway slave. This was a man that in his day, he caused some grief to his slaveholder. He stole from him. We're fixing to find that out. He was a thorn in his side. And after he'd done all the damage that he did, he took off. And he left. And you know where he went? He went to Rome. So that he could assimilate with the crowd. You know, have you ever noticed that a lot of fugitives from justice, in this area, very few fugitives would go up to what's a small town? We'd go to Bonifay. Right? It's just not the place to go. You'd stick out like a sore thumb there, right? So what does a fugitive say? Let me go to a big city where I can assimilate, where I can get lost in the crowd. Isn't that an amazing thing about human nature? You know, we just know how we think when we get in that vein. The bigger the crowd, the more I'm going to get lost in that crowd and the less chance they got of ever finding me. That's what Onesimus did. I'm going to go roam. I'm going to get lost in the crowd and they'll never find me. But you know what happened? Something happened. Here was a man. You know what? As you study this and you read this, now, his slave owner was Philemon. And Philemon had heard the preaching of the gospel under Paul the Apostle. You know, it's possible that, I don't know this, this is speculation, it's possible that Onesimus was with him. Possible. I don't know that. And so he may have known who Paul was. So he may have gotten to Rome, escaped to Rome, and he comes there and he says, well, my goodness, here's that man Paul again. And he's preaching. Let me go tell him hi. Let me go say, nothing he can do about me. You know, by the time he gets word back to Colossae, I'll be long gone. I mean, I don't know. That's speculative. I don't know. But here's what I do know. And this is without controversy. He heard Paul preach. And he was convicted. And it had a lodging place in his heart. And the gospel was received by him. And he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul was preaching. A risen Jesus. And he was obedient in what he heard. There's the scene. That's what's been said. I beseech thee therefore, my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable. He caused you a lot of grief. But now, to thee and to me, he's profitable. Something's changed. He's not the same man he was. The gospel has had a lodging place in his heart. Whom I have sent again that thou receive him that is mine own bowels. So we're fixing to find out why Onesimus has gone back to Philemon's house. A man that could have had him killed. Unquestioned, with no appeal. And he goes. Why would he do that? Because you see now, Paul tells him, he says, son, I'd love to have you here with me. You're profitable to me in the kingdom. And I could just tell Philemon I'm going to do this. And he wouldn't question me because of who I am. He said, but that wouldn't be the right thing to do. You know, it's important, brethren, that in our lives we do the right thing for the right reason. You ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? Or have you ever done the wrong thing for the right reason? We all get caught up in this sometimes, don't we? And we justify what we do. What Paul's telling him is the hard thing to do. Paul says, I'd rather keep you here with me. He says, but it's better for you that you go back there and make peace with the man who you left. Although he could require your life. But I'm going to send him a letter. And in this letter, we're going to talk about who you were and who you are now. He says he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable not only to me, but to you also. Whom I would have retained with me. I would have kept him here with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without my mind, I would do nothing that thy benefit should be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He's going back to that. He said, I could have just told you what to do. He says, but this needs to come from you. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Don't you like that? Here's a man that absconded, that ran off and left. But you know what Paul does? Paul tries to make it look like, hey, he just left you for a little while. He just left you for a season. Isn't that how we're supposed to view things? Aren't we supposed to be more positive in things and how we approach things, even when we're wronged? For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. He's not coming back to you. You know, notice that he never uses the word slave here. Although that's what this was. He left you as a servant, and he's coming back greater than a servant. Well, what is he? He's in the household of faith. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me... Now, here's Paul talking to Philemon. If you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Wow. Wow. If he hath wronged thee, or owe thee any aught, if he cost you some money, and you're all twisted about that, you're all messed up about the fact this man cost you some money, if he's wronged thee and owe thee aught, now I'm not saying that he did, put that on my account. Wow. Whatever you're out, just let me know. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Wow. It's the power of the gospel of Christ. But you see, that's not where it is. Here's where Paul's fixing to kind of get a little biting here. He said, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how much thou owest me, even thine own self besides. What's he saying? He says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. He says, but you and I really don't need to get into the fact who owes who what. What's Paul telling him? He says, you owe me a lot more than I owe you. He said, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. So here's this man standing in front of him, hearing all this. Yea, brother, let me have the joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Philemon, you see, I know you. I know what's in your heart. I know what's happened here. And I'm admonishing you to receive this brother. In fact, what I'm really wanting you to do is just say, son, I forgive you. Go back to Paul. That's really what he wants him to say. And you know, we don't know how that ended up. We don't know. Paul was in a Roman jail cell. But Paul's desire was for this man to come to him. So what do we have here? We have the issue of slavery. Paul never addressed the issue of the morality of slavery. And I'm not... Slavery was a terrible thing. But it's been all through history. It's here to... Do you know it's here today?
That's right.
We live in a world today where there is, as we speak right now, people in bondage, people in slavery.
Right.
Terrible thing. Terrible thing. Paul the Apostle was fixing to be beaten because of what he was preaching in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. This Roman soldier is fixing to beat him. And they come to him and they get him off to the side. He said, sir, he says, I don't think you know who this man is. This man's a Roman citizen. And what you're fixing to do is against the law. They can take you out and beat you if you try to beat a Roman citizen. So what does Paul do? So what does this man do? This man goes to Paul. He says, are you a citizen? He said, yes, I am. You know, this attribute of citizenship was very powerful. You're a citizen? Yes. He says, I had to buy my citizenship. with great price. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I was born free. I was born free. That man used to be a slave. He's no longer. Slavery was all through God's Word. Slavery is here today.
Right.
And there is a slavery worse than physical slavery. Bondage of the mind.
Right.
Bondage of the will. Bondage of behavior. People are in bondage and slavery to things and they can't let go. The church I used to pastor up in Mississippi, I was on a main thoroughfare, and there was a little place right on the next hill, actually, and it was called Forks in the Road. And between 1780 and 1850, it was a slave trading. It was a slave trading post. Well, people were brought down the river and they were sold. Families were broken up. A place of tears. And you can just go stand there and it's terrible. The sad part, brethren, is there's people in as much bondage today as were in that day. So slavery is not anything new. Bondage is nothing new. But Paul addressed this with this brother. And he told him to go humble himself. Why? Because of the gospel's sake. Because of the gospel of Christ. And brother, that's what you and I have to do today. We have to humble ourselves. One of the hardest things you and I will ever have to do is to deny ourselves. Do you know that is your 100% battle every day? Is to deny yourself. The Lord told him, He says, if any man would come after me, do you really want to follow me? Or is this lip service? Do you really want to follow me? Okay. If any man would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross. And follow me. Hardest thing I got to do is deny me. Hardest thing you got to do is deny you. Keep myself in subjection. Keep me at bay. And you know when I'm most vulnerable is when I'm being blessed. You know, if I go out and get proverbially whipped like a dog, that I'm beaten down. But you let things get going right. I'm like those men with those oxen and that land and that wife. They get to thinking they did it. And we get to believe in it. And then we're in the deepest trouble. So that was Onesimus' experience. Like I said, we don't know what happened. But do you see the power of the gospel of Christ in this man's life? The power of grace in his life that would compel him to go back and to see a man that might require his life. Because it's the right thing to do according to my teacher, Paul the Apostle. May we do the right thing every day of our lives. The hard things, the inconvenient things, the things that are hard, yet the things which are right, according to God's Word. May He give us the grace and the strength and the forbearance and all of the things that are necessary to do what He would have us to do. Do we have a hymn, Brother Walton?
I'm looking.
New book.